when I'm with you. You calm the raging storm deep within my soul. When I touch you, you warm my heart and melt away the bitter cold. I've searched my heart and questioned just how much I really love you. And when we're apart, I realize how lost I am without you. When I met you, knew that there was something sweet about you. And it wasn't long till I knew I didn't want to live my life without you. Always been afraid to tell you how I really feel. After all these years, I know my love for you is real. I just want to say I love you and remind you that I care. And to tell you by the grace of God that I'll always be here. Couldn't write it in a letter, so I wrote it in a song. What God has joined together, together we belong. There have been times when the storms of life have tried to quench my love for you. But the test of time has proved my love for you is really true. So I hope that you'll accept these words from my heart so true. What I'm simply trying to say is I love you. I just want to say I love you and remind you that I care. And to tell you by the grace of God that I'll always be here. Couldn't write it in a letter, so I wrote it in a song. What God hath joined together, what God hath joined together, what God hath joined together. Together we belong.
Amen. All right, I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philemon. Philemon. Verse 22, any chapter you like will be fine, so you get verse 22. Philemon, verse 22. When you find that, if you would, please go ahead and stand with me, stretch your legs while we read the text and pray. Bible says, but withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be given unto you. Let's bow our heads and ask God to meet with us. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your goodness to us. And I pray, Holy Ghost of God, that you'd prepare every heart even now. I pray you'd bind the enemy off this service, off every life. We plead the blood of Christ on this place. We ask for your hedging. We ask, Lord, for your presence and moving and power in our lives and in this place. Be a lost one, please save that one, but would you move upon the hearts of your people tonight? Would you help us to rise to the occasion? And we'll give you every bit of glory and praise for what you do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. I want to talk to you about a little phrase in verse 22. Paul says this to a young man, Philemon, that he had greatly influenced. Philemon was one of his preacher boys, so to speak, and Paul at this time was a prisoner of Rome. He was still held in bondage and captivity. He writes an epistle to this young man, of course, by inspiration of God, but nevertheless, he says, "Prepare me also a lodging." Why? You're a prisoner of Rome. "For I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." He told this young man to pray, and to pray the prayer of faith. You say, what do you mean by the prayer of faith? The prayer of faith makes preparation for the answer while making the request. Quite frequently, we pray for things that we really don't think God's going to do. We don't have any real expectation of it coming to pass. And because of that, we make no preparation. If God answered our prayer, we would be totally unequipped for the answer. And he said, "I want you to pray for my deliverance. And while you pray, I want you to prepare me a lodging in expectation of God answering your prayer." Now, he's making an appeal to this young man. It's very common for younger men to say to an older man, "Would you pray for me," as Brother Angel did with Lee Robertson, as I did many years ago with Lee Robertson. It's very common for a young man to appeal to an older man, "Please pray for me." But I want to remind you in our text, it was the old seasoned vet who was in need of somebody to get an answer. He appealed to this young man, and he fully expected this young man to love him enough to call his name to God. He had confidence that this young man had enough character to meet with God every day. And he had confidence that this young man was clean enough to get into the presence of God and obtain an answer. And he made his appeal. He said, "I want you to pray for me, son. I need you to get an answer in my behalf. Please pray for me." And he said, "I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." Now please listen to me. When I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I depended upon Him to save me. I relied upon Him to save me. I put my confidence in Him to save me. And though we have a different context that does not relate to salvation, the word trust carries the same idea. Paul was saying to this young man, "I'm relying upon you, son. I need you to get an answer in my behalf. I'm depending upon you to get an answer that'll make a difference in my life." He was not trying to get this young man to engage in religious ritual so he could say that he prayed. He was trying to get him to get in the presence of God and obtain an answer that would change Paul's circumstances. He said, "I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." And I want to talk to you about this tonight, through your prayers. Could I ask you a question tonight? What's happening through your prayers? Can I say to you tonight that somebody who knows you're a born-again Christian, somebody is trusting that through your prayers their need shall be met. They're depending upon you. They know you claim to be saved. They think you have a prayer life. They think you really love them enough to call their name to God. They think you really care enough to pray for them. They really believe that you're clean enough to get into the presence of God and obtain an answer. They really think you have enough character to have a daily walk with God. Somebody's trusting that through your prayers that sick body of theirs will be healed. Somebody is trusting that through your prayers that wayward child will come home. Somebody is trusting that through your prayers that lost loved one who's away from God and hopelessly lost will get their eyes open and get born again. Somebody, I'm telling you, somebody tonight is counting on you. I'm not talking to some of you. I'm talking to every one of you. Someone tonight is trusting that through your prayers, their need will be met. But God makes an interesting statement in Proverbs 25 and verse 19. He said, confidence in an unfaithful man in the time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Confidence in an unfaithful man in the time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Not a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. You know, the tooth's here and the foot's there. God's saying that if your confidence is in somebody that's unfaithful, you're depending on an unfaithful person, your time of trouble will be a time of pain and misery from head to toe. You know, somebody's counting on you. They think you love them enough to call their name every day. I wonder if their confidence is in an unfaithful person, somebody that doesn't remember them. They think you care, but you don't care as much as they think you do. They think you're clean enough to get into the presence of God, but you have some hidden sin, some carnality and worldliness that's not visible, but God knows, and you're powerless. You cannot get an audience to get an answer. I wonder. They really are counting on you to have enough character to have a walk with God and daily meet with Him and daily plead their case and daily try to obtain what they need. I wonder those people that are counting on you, they're trusting that through your prayers, yours, they are trusting that through your prayers their needs shall be met. I wonder, how's their time of need going to be? Is it going to be like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint? Is there confidence in an unfaithful man? An unfaithful woman? They know you're saved. And they have confidence in you, but it's not well placed because you're not what they think you are when it comes to prayer. Huh? I trust that through your prayers, I shall be given unto you. I'm expecting you to get an answer that will change my circumstance. Please pray for me. Please get in the presence of God. Please don't forget me. Please stay clean so you can get an answer. Please! There's a lot at stake here. Someone's counting on you. I trust that through your prayers. My most frequent request is, please pray for me. You say, why? Because I know God answers prayer. And I have great need. I couldn't begin to tell you the need that exists in every realm. I could not begin to tell you, but I know there's a God, and I know He hears and answers prayer. And I trust that through your prayers, my need shall be met. Can I tell you something? I know this man sitting down here is trusting that through your prayers, the hand of God will be upon him, upon this ministry. The lives will be changed. The power of God will fall, service after service. That needs will be. I know that. Can I tell you, as a guest evangelist of this church that frequents the place, I'm trusting that through your prayers, I'm counting on you to pray for me. I need you to pray, and I need you to get an answer. I trust it through your prayers. I shall be given to you. And you say, well, I don't know what difference I could make when James chapter 5 and verse 16, he tells you, he said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, much, much. It availeth much. It makes a huge difference. God is no respecter of persons. The Bible says the effectual prayer, that's something that has impact and force to it, something that makes a difference. Then he says fervent. Fervent means to be stretched to the limit. It means to be boiling over. Talking about some desire and some passion. Can I say to you, prayer without desire is prayerless praying? All true prayer is born in desire. Let me give you some Bible that says that. The Bible says, and whatsoever things ye desire when you pray, believe. We talk about praying and we talk about believing, but the very first element that he mentioned in Mark chapter 11 was the matter of what desire. I have to want something and desire something. I'm afraid too often we quote cute little cliches we heard somebody else use. Where because we don't really have any desire, we say Father 175 times and make no request. When I needed money, I didn't say Father 10 times. I talked to my dad. I said, Dad, I need 10 bucks. Amen. I mean, I got to the point. I made a request. I asked for something. But God wants us to have some desire. And I'm telling you, real true prayer ascends in a flame of passion and desire in a burning heart that yearns for something. I'm telling you, we've gotten content. We go through the motion of prayer. Even when we get into the habit of prayer, it's little more than a religious ritual. It's a motion. There's no fire and no passion and no burden and no desire. But he said, whatsoever you desire, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, he said, and this is a confidence we have in him, that we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, we know that we have the petitions that we what? All the ones we desired. Not the ones we verbalized only. He's not talking about mouth and words. He's talking about a heart that's aflame for something. A spirit crying out to God with a passion and a burden. I can understand why we're not burdened as good a shape as things are in. We're one election away from losing every bit of liberty our founding fathers gave us. You can believe that or not believe it, but it's that close. When I think about intercessors, I can't help but think about Abraham, who pleaded for Sodom. And he said, God, now if you recall, God never ever set a quota. Abraham set all the quotas. And I preached a sermon here years ago about that, talking about the fact that God blessed his friend Abraham. He didn't do it for the quota. He did it for his friend. But everybody's not his friend, or not too many people identified that way in Scripture. But Abraham said, God, if there be 50 righteous, would you spare it for 50? God said, I'll do it for 50. He said, what about 45? He said, do it for 45. What about 40? Okay, I'll do it for 40. How about 30? Lord, would you do it for 30? Yeah, I'll do it for 30. Lord, don't get upset with me. How about 20? Would you do it for 20? Yes, I'll do it for 20. He said, how about 10? God, don't get angry with me now. Would you do it for 10? So I'll do it for 10. Abraham made an assumption. He stopped his intercession at 10. He assumed that there were 10 righteous, and there weren't. And God honored every request that his friend made until he ceased to make requests. But the Bible tells us the quota that Abraham set did not exist, and judgment fell. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to tell you that I believe God was doing it for Abraham, not for the quota. And if Abraham would have said, oh God, if you can't find any righteous, would you spare it for my sake? I believe you got the same answer. Because that's who God was doing it for anyway. But hear me, Abraham walked with God, and Abraham was the friend of God. Abraham knew God and had intimacy with God, was surrendered to God. Not much of that today. We're a selfish lot in America. We've been spoiled by materialism to the point that we don't even understand spiritual things anymore. We're in a tragic plight. But fact is that Paul not only made requests in this passage that we used as a text, but on numerous occasions he asked folks to pray for him. This is the great Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 30 and 31, he said, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. You know what he was saying to those folks? He was saying, God didn't call you to do what I'm doing, but you can enter my labors in the prayer closet. You can engage the enemy. You can pray down the power that'll help me win the victory and get the job done. He said, I'm in a struggle. And you can enter that struggle in the prayer closet. Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Do you understand that you can cross continents in the prayer closet? Do you understand you can get on your knees tonight in this town and make a difference in another country? Paul pleaded with people to strive together with him in their prayers to God for him. He said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, finally, brethren, pray for us. And he made two requests, the first being spiritual that related to the ministry. The second being a very personal request. He said, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is among you. He said, you pray that the word of God will go forth unhindered, that it will go forth in power, that it will hit with full impact. And his second request in verse 2 was this, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Can I remind you that he was not trying to get them to engage in a religious ritual? He was trying to get them to pray in a fashion for him personally that would actually make a difference in his ministry, that would make a difference in his personal life, that would supply him with protection, that would supply him with Holy Ghost power. I trust that through your prayers, what's happening through your prayers tonight? How's it going to be for the folks that are counting on you in their hour of need, in their time of trouble? They know you're saved. They think you pray. They think you care about them. They think you call their name. They think you have power with God. They think you have character enough to meet God. I trust. I'm counting on you. I'm depending on you. That's what he said. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, giving exhortation to a young preacher, he said, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. He said, I want you to intercede for everybody that's in leadership. But he said, I exhort therefore that first of all. Now you know what the words first of all mean, don't you? Means first of all. It means nothing precedes it. Do you understand that something is your top priority? It will never get squeezed out. If it is first of all, you will always have time for it. First of all is for the eggs fry. First of all is for the work of the day starts. First of all is for the trip to work. Huh? I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made not for yourself, but for all men. Somebody's counting on you. Somebody's depending on you. The outcome, the circumstances depend on you. You know, a bunch of evangelical preachers were interviewed years ago, and they were given a sheet with responsibilities of a preacher on it. And those men were asked to mark that sheet and number their responsibilities as they saw them and prioritize the list. On that list, there was counseling. On that list, there was visitation, soul winning. On that list, there was prayer. On that list, there was Bible study and sermon preparation. There were a number of things on that list that would be duties of a preacher. When they filled the sheet out, almost without exception, these were not fundamental Baptists, but gospel preaching preachers of a sort. And without exception, almost, they listed as their number one responsibility intellectually, They knew that the very most important thing that they did was pray for people and pray for the power of God and pray for their nation and pray for the blessing of God. They knew that and they listed it. The problem was they did not realize there were two sheets to the survey. On the second sheet, the same things were listed and they were asked to place the amount of time beside each thing that they had as a responsibility. Do you understand that on the front page, when they were asked what was their highest priority, the most important responsibility, almost without exception, they put prayer number one. Do you realize that on page two, when they listed the amount of time they spent in visitation and study and all these other things, counseling versus prayer, the list was inverted and prayer was at the bottom of almost every list. It was not an intellectual problem. It's not that they did not know better. We know that God said, first of all. That's not just for preachers, folks. Everybody is supposed to have their life prioritized. They exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers. Look, we don't have a priestly class. We're all kings and priests, according to Revelation 1 and verse 5. We have the priesthood of the believer. It's not just the pastor's job to do all the praying. That's Catholic doctrine. That is not Bible doctrine. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. I'm telling you, you have a responsibility. Could I ask you a question? Is your prayer time, first of all? Is it the number one priority? Is it in the place where it never gets squeezed out? That's where God said it's supposed to be. You know, in Matthew 26 and verse 38, we find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, I know I'm talking about God the Son. I know who I speak of. But if he ever did have an hour of need in his earthly ministry, this was it. He was about to be attacked by demonic forces in the garden that would literally try to kill him and keep him from going to Calvary. I believe he fought the greatest battle he fought in the garden so he could get to Calvary to win the victory and fulfill the prophecies that spoke of Calvary. But in Matthew 26 and verse 38, Jesus saith unto them, unto his disciples, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Now, do you think he was just trying to get him to engage in a ritual? I understand this is God the Son, but he was about to enter a great battle, and he asked for their prayer support. Do you think he just wanted them to go through the motions, or was he actually expecting their prayers to help him win the victory? The Bible says he went off and prayed and came back and found them sleeping. They slept through his hour of need, and he said to them, could you not watch with me 1 hour? You couldn't watch with me. You couldn't stay awake 1 hour. In my hour of need, could you not watch with me 1 hour? The Bible said he went off and prayed again, and when he came back, he found them in the same pathetic state. And you know what he said to them the second time? Sleep on now. Sleep on now. Why did he say that? Because the battle was over. They could no longer engage in this battle. They could no longer have an impact on this battle. The battle was over, and yes, he had won the battle without their prayer support. But can I say to you what we do? We have folks we say we love, but we sleep through their hour of need. And they die and we pray for the family. Well, sleep on now. It's too late to make a difference. Yesterday you could have made a difference. But when the battle is over, you missed your opportunity to make a difference. Sleep on now. You missed your window of opportunity. You could have helped. You could have made a difference. You could have entered into their labors. But now the opportunity's gone. Sleep on. You understand that too often, and I'll come back to that a little bit later and remind you of some things. But he says in Ephesians 6 and verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance. Notice the object, for all saints. 90% of the verses in the Bible that tell me to pray are trying to get me to pray for someone else. Not wrong for me to pray for myself. But most of what God says about prayer has to do with me coming into the presence of God for somebody else. Now listen to me, folks. Jesus won this battle without the support of his disciples. But I'm going to tell you something, my friend. Most of the folks that are counting on you, this was God the Son. And he asked them to join him in prayer, to watch with him 1 hour, to make a difference, to help him fight this battle. And they slept through it, and he won the battle without their support. But you hear me and hear me well. Most of the folks that are counting on you won't win the battle without your support. They're not God the Son. You say, could they have made a difference? Yes. He didn't get defeated because they didn't help, but they could have made it easier. They could have made a difference. And they missed their window of opportunity. But I'm going to tell you something. Somebody's counting on you tonight. They are trusting that through your prayers, their need shall be met. You sleep through their hour of need, they may not make it. I don't know if we don't believe in prayer or what, but we've certainly gotten away from it in our generation. You know, in Acts chapter 12, James had been killed with a sword. Peter was in jail, about to be executed the next day. And the Bible tells us in verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison. But I love that word because it's just about to change everything. God gives the bad news, puts the word but, and said that word but just means not the end of the story. Things are fixing to change. He was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. I don't have time to reiterate the story, but you know how the angel of God came in the middle of the night, put the keepers to sleep, smote Peter and woke him up, opened the door, and the iron gate opened of its own accord. He went out into the street and was delivered. When he got back, they were still praying. Huh? Found them still in the prayer meeting. Hear me. I trust that through your prayers, I shall be given unto you. Do you understand that disappointed hopes are the result of prayerlessness? In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, the Bible says, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that ye may obtain mercy and find grace to what? Help in the time of need. Now, do you understand if I'm helping, I'm usually not doing something for myself? I work secular work. I ran a machine. I had a helper. Before I was the operator, I was the helper. It was my job to assist the operator. When I became the operator, the helper assisted me. You know what God said I'm supposed to come to the throne of grace for? To obtain mercy and to find grace to help someone in their time of need. They need mercy. They need grace. And God wants me to come boldly to His throne and obtain the help they need. John R. Race made the statement many years ago. He said, all of my failures are prayer failures. Now let me clarify that statement. All of everybody's failures are not prayer failures. Some of them are stupidity failures. Some of them are disobedience failures. But what Dr. Rice was talking about was, in the will of God, when I'm trying to do what God wants done, and I fail, that's always a prayer failure. He wasn't talking about everybody's failures, because some people fail because they disobey, because they live in sin, because they rebel against God, because they're lazy. They fail. But when he said, all of my failures are prayer failures, he was talking about his failures at trying to do the revealed will of God. He was trying to do what was right to do, what God commanded him to do, and failed. That's a prayer failure. And I must admit that I agree with John R. Race that all of my failures are prayer failures, but let me tell you something that bothers me. Not only are all my failures prayer failures, but many of the failures of those I love are also my prayer failures. Did you hear what I said? Not only are all of my failures prayer failures, but many of the failures of those I love are my prayer failures. They'd have made it if I'd have prayed. I trust that through your prayers, I shall be given unto you. You know, my dad and mother got saved. Dad got saved first. He had a heart attack. He'd been witnessed to by some fellows that he worked with. And he was listening, but he wasn't quite ready to make a decision. But at 39 years of age, he had a bad heart attack. When he had that heart attack, he went to the doctor and they said, you may have 6 months. You may have a year. You don't have long. You're inoperable. Not anything we can do. And that put the fear of God in him. He'd been witnessed to. His mother was a saved woman. And my dad went to church to hear one of those lay preachers he worked with. He didn't get saved in the service. But on that Sunday afternoon, he came home, took his Bible, went over in the woods across from the house, sat down under a big tree reading the Gospel of John. And there he called upon the Lord Jesus and got born again. God transformed his life, turned it around. And when he got saved, 2 weeks later, my mother, who had made a profession as a girl, she got saved. And then they began to work on me. And they witnessed to me and witnessed to me and witnessed to me. And I believe in witnessing, and they did the right thing. But I'd argue with them. I'd say things I didn't even believe just to brush them off. Stupid stuff. And I really didn't think I wanted any parts of that gospel and getting saved. I didn't want to go to hell, but I didn't want to go to church. I didn't want to live for God. I didn't think that was for me. And so they kept witnessing to me. I was a bouncer in a bar room at the time. And they would pray for me. I'd come in at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. You understand, my dad was a sick man. They didn't give him about a year to live. He had to be up at 5 in the morning. And I'd come in at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And I'd come by their room. I didn't rent a place. I paid board and lived there instead of going out and renting. Ran my own show, lived my own life, but I paid them board and for food so much a month and stayed there. But when I'd come in, I'd come by their room and I'd hear them on their knees, oh God, please save Denny. Oh God, please don't let him die lost. Don't let him die and go to hell. Oh God, please protect him. Please deal with his heart. They didn't hear me come in and fall out on their knees to impress me. They'd been there for hours and they had plenty of reason to be there because the way I was living, I could have died any night of the year. Oh God, my dad thought he only had 6 months. See, he's pretty worried about getting me saved. He set a pretty bad example for me, and I'd sold out to it before he got saved. And he was brokenhearted about me and where I was going and the fact that I was lost. And he and my mother just begged God, oh, God, please save Denny. Oh, God, please deal with him. I'd hear it night after night when I'd come in. Every time they got a chance, they'd witness to me. I remember when the last month before I got saved, I dodged all their witness and I brushed it to the side. But there was something I couldn't get away from. They were praying for me. And they prayed conviction down on my heart. I didn't know what conviction was. I just got so miserable I couldn't enjoy my sin anymore. I was out there doing everything I always did, but I couldn't enjoy it. It made me mad. It just made me mad. I was depressed and miserable and angry. And that last month before I got saved, I smashed up 3 different places 3 times. Sheriff came, served papers on me. The only reason I'm telling you that is to tell you that they had invited me to church week after week and I wouldn't go. But I really got to feeling sorry for my dad. I loved my dad and I knew it was killing him. I mean, knew he wasn't well. And I knew that what I was doing was just tearing him up. Every time he turned around, the sheriff was there serving papers. Me go to Denver 8 for the magistrate. And on a Saturday, I tore the clutch out of my car. I was drag racing. Big engine, had a six-cylinder. I was racing a guy that had a four-cylinder Yanko Vega. I won my first time before I tore my clutch out second time on the line. But we were doing that. I tore my clutch out. I got my vehicle towed to the house. And that evening, I went and bought the parts. Went and got the clutch, pressure plate, throttle bearing. Next morning, I jacked that car up and put it on blocks. And I crawled under there and unbolted the drive shaft and unbolted the linkage and unbolted the bell housing and wiggled that transmission off and dropped it on my chest and rolled it off to the side. Changed the clutch, pressure plate, throttle bearing. Rolled it back up my chest, stuck it back up and wiggled it on, bolted everything fast. It took me all day because I had no help. That morning, on the way out the door, Dad came by and leaned down. He said, "Are you going to church?" And I'm thinking to myself, does it look like I'm going to church? Did I go last week? Why would you? I didn't say that because he'd be liable to kick the jack out. It wasn't going to take any lip. But I'm thinking, what do you even ask me that for? And I said, "No, I got to get this thing fixed for work tomorrow." I said, "I'll come tonight." I told him that every Sunday morning. I had no intention of going Sunday night. I was planning on being as far from the house as I could be by Sunday night. But it took me all day to fix that car. I had no help. Finally, I got in it, took it for a ride down the road after I got all the linkage on and everything, took it down the road, came back, and I was messing around adjusting the throttle bearing to try to get the right amount of slack. And I ran in, got a shower, got all the grease off of me, got dressed, and was headed out the door. And my mother said to me, said, "You going to church? It's almost church time." I said, "No, I'm going to the after dark." She said, "Oh." She said, "You know, you told your dad this morning you're going to church." I said, "Yeah, I know." She said, "You know, he's all excited. He thought you're going to church." God just smote my heart because of what I've been putting them through. That was just a conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I told her, I said, "Well, don't tell him any difference." I said, "I'll go." I said, "They don't lose their mind till about 10 o'clock. They won't need me till 10 o'clock. By 10 o'clock, you've got problems." And I said, "I'll come, and when I'm done, I'll go." So I went to church that night, and I sat down. The old country preacher got up and preached, and that's the first time Holy Ghost God ever really dealt my heart powerfully. You said, "What do you mean?" "I mean, I was under conviction." You said, "Well, how do you know you was under conviction? Did you feel something? Did you hear something?" No, let me explain it to you this way. I did not mind my mother and dad inviting me to church, but I did not appreciate them giving that preacher a list of my sins. Dad was sure that he had a list of my sins. About 10 minutes into the sermon, I crossed my arms and I thought, "Okay, buddy, there are other people here. You could talk to some of them for a minute anyway. Lay off me, would you?" He wasn't preaching me. The Holy Ghost of God was bearing down on me, putting conviction on my heart. Made that sermon so personal. And that night, they gave a weak invitation. I have never been guilty of that. They gave a weak invitation. And I escaped. I went out and got my car, and I drove up the little T intersection. And I could make a right and go to the after dark and make a left and go to the house. I've never seen a 900-foot Jesus, and God's never spoken out loud to me. But several times He's dealt with my heart so powerfully and so clearly, it wouldn't have been any clearer if He spoke out loud. That's the first time it ever happened. I pulled up that stop sign. Holy Ghost of God said, "This is it, bud, now or never." That scared me. I want to go to hell. I know I'm lost. I don't want to go to hell. I sat there for about 10 seconds, seemed like 15 minutes. Late snow falling, and I thought to myself, if I make a right and go in there, somebody else loses control of a car, they run into me, kill me, I'm going to hell. I don't want to gamble on that. I made a left-hand turn, went to the house, went in my bedroom, got on my knees. I spent all night on my knees. Said, "What were you doing?" I was confessing my sin. So you think you have to confess your sin to be saved? No, but I was trying to get right with God. And in the morning, I wasn't done. Don't look at me so pious. You got your halo on a little too tight tonight there, bud. Amen. But that next morning, I get off my knees changed. I can't begin to tell you all the things that changed. I wish I had time to testify. In the next week, I had three lost men rebuke me over worldliness. I don't have time to tell it. One guy's daddy, he was a dope dealer, and his daddy was a Nazarene preacher. And he wanted me to go do some dope with him. I said, no, I ain't doing it. He asked me two or three times, and he looked at me. He said, did you get saved? And I said, yeah. He said, well, don't be ashamed of it. It's a dope dealer telling me. Amen. Had one guy, I pulled in, I was witnessing a guy, had this rock music blaring in my car. The guy walked up and said, thought you got saved. I said, what do you mean, thought I got saved? I did get saved. He said, then what are you doing listening to the devil's music? You used to know that, didn't you? And then you got saved and got amnesia. You knew it was the devil's music. But all that happened, they prayed for me to hear me, folks. I stand here tonight. There were two people that faithfully witnessed to me. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. Their witness alone would have never got it done. I brushed it. I fought it. But there was something they were doing that I could not get away from. They prayed down Holy Ghost conviction. And I stand here tonight because two people said, oh, God, please don't let our boy die and go to hell. Oh, God, please keep him alive. Oh, God, please protect him. Oh, God, save him. I had an old boy I used to, he got saved about the same time I did, and I tried to keep him in church, couldn't keep him in. And every time I'd go visit him, he'd make me mad. He'd just say stupid stuff, you know, argue with me. And I'd get up, I'd start the door, I'd say, that's enough, I'm gone. I'd just get up and walk out. He'd always follow me to the door. And he'd say, now don't quit praying for me. Don't quit praying for me. He wasn't interested in getting in church, but he sure was interested in me praying for him. I still pray for that guy, and he is in church, not like he ought to be. But he's in church. That's 20 years of praying. Huh? I trust that through your prayers I should be given unto you. You know, I was with a preacher in Ohio. A lady in the church said to us, she said, I'm going in for brain surgery tomorrow. They have to remove a tumor. Said, would you come and pray for me before I go into surgery? And of course, we consented. We showed up at the hospital at 6 a.m., went to her room. Wasn't supposed to have surgery till about 7. We got there at 6, got to the room, and the doctor was already in there prepping her. We knocked on the door, and the doctor said, yeah, what do you need? Said, well, we came to pray for her before she goes into surgery. He said, we don't have time for that. We got to get her prepped and get her down there. That little woman laying there in that bed looked at that doctor and said, doctor, you need to leave the room. She said, I asked these men to come pray for me, and if they don't pray for me, you're not touching me. And I think God smiled and looked down and said, she's counting on me. She's dependent on me to do something. She's expecting me to answer prayer, and I'm not going to disappoint her. We knelt and prayed by that bed, and we went out to the waiting area with the family. We sat there with them probably 30 minutes, supposed to be 8 or 10 hour surgery. And I looked out and I saw a gurney go by, them push a gurney. I thought I saw that woman's doctor that was supposed to be doing the surgery. And I said to the preacher, I said, preacher, I said, I think that was your lady that just went by. He said, oh, couldn't be. He said, I mean, this is 8 or 10 hour surgery. So I walked over and looked out the door down the hallway, and sure enough, they pushing that gurney into her room, and it was her doctor. I told preacher, I said, that's her. So we walked down to the room. Doctor was in there, and the preacher stuck his head in and said to the doctor, he said, hey, he said, what's going on? He said, well, we're not going to do the surgery. He said, well, why? He said, well, we took her down for another scan to locate, he said, we already, and they had a picture of the tumor from several days before. He said, we took her down for a scan to locate the exact spot so we'd know where to cut and where to drill. He said, we can't find a tumor. Wasn't that a coincidence? Huh? Hey, listen to me, folks. There's a God in heaven, And in Psalm 65 and verse 2, he identified himself as the God that answers prayer. The God. There's only one, the only living God who answers prayer. There's a girl who was my bus stewardess in Bible college. She's a high school girl, Beth Aiden. She went off to college and ended up marrying a preacher. They'd been married several years and couldn't have children. And they'd been to the doctors, and the doctor said, not going to happen. You have physical problems, not going to permit it. I was in Bedford, Kentucky, holding a revival meeting. I was on a long fast. And I'd get up one night to preach, and the doors opened in the back, and that young couple came in. I recognized them immediately, nodded at them, and they sat down. I preached, gave an invitation. At the end of the service, I had a fifth-wheel trailer then, and at the end of the service, I invited them out to the trailer, and we sat and visited with them, and they had something on their heart. They said, Brother Coral, would you pray for us that God would allow us to adopt a baby? And I said, yeah, I'll do that. But I said, and I don't know why I said this. I don't always do this. I said, yeah, I said, I'll do that. I said, I'll pray about that. But I said, I'll tell you what. Let me ask you a question. I said, do you believe God could give you a baby of your own? And they kind of looked at each other and looked at me, and they said, well, yeah. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. You know what I'm talking about. And I said, look, before we pray that other prayer, let's just kneel here and ask God to give you a baby. Want to do that? And they said, yeah. We knelt in the fifth wheel trailer and I prayed and asked God to touch their bodies, enable them to have a baby. We sit and talk a little while, they left. About 7 months later, I was in Kentucky again, Louisville area. And again, in the pulpit, just about to read the text, the doors opened in the back, and they came in, same couple. And it was rather obvious that I got my prayer answered. Say, how do you know? So at the close of the service, they came rushing down the aisle. They said, guess what? I said, what? They said, we're going to have a baby. I said, no. The beauty of that story is this. According to the due date the doctor set, she either conceived the night we prayed or the next night. Hey, folks, there is a God in heaven who hears and answers prayer. Wish I could get you to believe that enough to pray. I wish I could get you to believe that God would hear your prayer and answer your prayer. Somebody needs you to get an answer. Remember when I was in Bible college, one day I was preaching in homiletics class, and I never have preached for a grade. I was preaching to them preacher boys like they're a bunch of sinners, because they are. And at the end of the class, we dismissed, I started to walk out in the hall, and the principal of the Christian high school, Beth Haven High School, was standing outside. He'd been standing out there listening. He got a hold of Dewey Santmeyer, the teacher, and said, who was just preaching in there? Dewey said, that's Brother Denny. And principal came over and put his arm around my shoulder. He said, I want you to preach in high school chapel next week. I didn't want to preach in high school chapel next week. You say, you don't want to preach? Not to that crowd. I had sat in that chapel when great preachers had come in. And I'd watched, I'd never seen less interest in preaching in a crowd than was in that crowd, and that's the truth. I was hesitant to do it because I'd seen them ice great preachers. I'd heard great sermons at all the college students. We attended those chapels, and every college student with a tender heart would be on the altar weeping, and that crowd sit back there, 738 of them. I'd never preached to a crowd that size in my life. At that time, and I thought about it for a minute, and I told him, I said, well, look, I said, I'll do it on one condition. It was 8 days from then. I said, I'll do it on one condition. He said, what's that? I said, this evening, I'd like a list of the name of every student in the school. He said, what do you want that for? I said, if I'm going to preach to him, I'm going to pray for him. He said, okay, you got it. I went by the office that evening. He gave me a list, 738 names, every student in the high school. I took that list back to my room, and for 8 days, I didn't eat a bite of solid food. The last night, the night before I preached, I prayed all night. You say, you really think you're spiritual? No, I'm scared to death. And I knew I wasn't going to be able to do what they needed done. I was well aware of it. At 5 o'clock every morning, I get up and I prayed for those 738 students by name at 5 a.m. 11 o'clock every night, I get on my knees again for 8 days and pray for those students by name, every name. I prepared a brand new sermon. I get up in that chapel service and looked out, and I felt like I was in the Colosseum about to be fed to the lions. Huh? I had a dry mouth and sweaty hands. If you're going to preach, it's always better if you have a sweaty mouth and dry hands, so you don't spit dust. But I was just nervous, and I stood up and I preached that sermon. It was a pathetic excuse. It was awful. That's a terrible sermon. It's awful. I mean, about halfway through the sermon, I was so discouraged about it, I thought to myself, that's real good, Coral. Starve yourself to death and then do this. Not only do they not understand what you want them to do, they don't even know what you're talking about. When I finished the sermon, I was totally discouraged. I was up there with my shoulders stooped, my head hanging, and I gave an invitation almost out of duty. When I gave an invitation, 8 young people came down the aisle and trusted Christ. And I gave an invitation for Christians, and the first time in all the time I'd been at that school, I mean, those pews emptied out, and they came to an altar, and the aisles filled, and there were puddles of tears everywhere, sobbing, wailing in the auditorium. Listen to me, folks. I learned this. You don't usually win the battle in the pulpit. I won that battle at 5 o'clock in the morning and 11 o'clock at night on my knees. And I found out that some fervent praying will atone for some bad preaching, which means most preachers I know need to pray more. Huh? But it was God that showed up and did something. And it was an answer to prayer. This kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. I have too many stories to tell you. I was in a revival meeting in Ohio. I preached on hell the first night, and a woman came forward. She was a member of the church. She came forward and she said, Brother Coral, she prayed for probably 15 minutes, just sobbed. She said to me, Brother Coral, I have 5 brothers. She said, they're all lost. She said, 2 of them have thrown me out of their house for mentioning the name of Jesus to them. She said, would you pray for my brothers? I said, I will. I said, tell you what, one of you and I tonight start fasting. I said, just fast and pray for your brothers. She was burdened and broken. I said, would you fast with me this week and see what God does? She said, oh yeah. I said, okay. I got the name of her brothers, began to pray for them. Preacher was standing in earshot, heard what I told her. He said, I'll join you. So the 3 of us began to fast and pray for those 5 brothers. I wish I had time to tell you. It'd take me 30 minutes to tell the whole story. But before the revival was over, all 5 of them got saved. All 5 of them. That last guy that came, the meanest one of the bunch, he was under conviction so bad he couldn't hardly stand it, but he wouldn't come. He'd just stand back there hanging on the pew. And his little niece reached up and grabbed his finger. With tears in her eyes, she looked up and called his name and said, why don't you get saved? And he comes staggering out of the aisle, and I mean, looked like he was fighting a sandstorm as he staggered down the aisle, fell on the altar. That little woman had been fasting and praying. His sister, she shouted and jumped and clapped her hands. If you had revival, it would scare some of you to death. She didn't speak in tongues. She did it in English. You just rejoicing because she'd been burdened and begging God and something was happening. Yeah, I'm going to tell you something, folks. If you pour your heart out to God and somebody gets saved, you might get excited. And it worries me that nobody gets excited anymore. I'm afraid ain't nobody praying. Nobody's pouring their soul out to good. Gotten used to God doing stuff. But those brothers got saved. Folks, listen to me. It was an answer to prayer. I have a preacher friend, you know him, Brian Sharp. His wife, Mary Joyce, got cancer. They told her when she went to the doctor, they said, look, doctor said to Mary, you will never hear me say these words. The cancer is in remission. He said, do you understand that? She said, yes, sir. He said, we're going to do the treatments. We're going to try to do what we can to lengthen your life. But you will never hear me say the cancer is in remission. I want you to know that in advance. And thousands of people across this country prayed for Mary Joyce Sharp, not just me. We put it in the paper. Brian asked people everywhere he went. I asked people everywhere I went. Thousands of people prayed for her and prayed fervently for her, I believe. But no less than five times, I'd get off of my knees. I'd been on my knees in a season of prayer specifically for Mary and Brian. I'd no more get off my knees and the phone would ring. And it would either be Brian or Mary. And they'd ask me, were you just praying for us? And I said, yeah, I'd just get off my knees. And they said, we could tell. Now listen to me, folks. You said, well, that sounds spooky. No. Some of the best prayer warriors I ever had are gone. My dad prayed fervently for me, and he's gone. There's an old man in my hometown named Joe Hampton, an old white-haired man. I used to go to his house on Saturday mornings when I was in town. He'd have a prayer meeting, cook a big breakfast for any fundamental Baptist preacher who wanted to come. That old man would bow his head and say, oh, God. And I mean, God showed up. That old man prayed me every day. There was a guy I went to school with named Jonathan Kwako from Ghana, Africa. Jonathan was a godly man. He prayed his way through college. And Jonathan told me whenever we parted ways, he said, brother, I tell you, I pray for you till I go to the grave. About 4 years later, he did in a car accident. Listen to me, folks. I know when people are praying. I can tell. I know the level of difficulty in preaching, whether folks are praying and whether they're not. Are you listening to me? Said, I can tell. Mary went through her several rounds of treatment. And when she went back to the doctor for her final checkup, doctor checked her and he said, Mary, he said, you remember what I told you on the first visit? She said, yes, sir. He said, well, forget about that. He said, I can't explain it. I can. He said, I can't explain it, but as far as we can tell, you right now are cancer free. There's a God in heaven. You know, I told you about my dad and mother praying for me. Remember, my dad had that heart attack when he was 39 years old. 6 months after he had that heart attack, I got saved. Listen to me now. From the time I got saved, for 16 years, never one morning did I fail to get on my knees. I'd get on my knees every morning, first thing, and I'd say, oh, God, would you please give my dad today? Lord, you know his condition. Lord, I'm not asking you for a month. Would you give him today? Please, Lord, would you let him live today? For 16 years, every morning of my life, without fail, I get out of bed and I prayed, oh God, would you give my dad today? Would you let him live today? I remember nights when he was doing bad, had a lot of chest pain, was taking those nitroglycerins one after another. I remember going out and walking all night in the snow saying, oh God, please, would you let him live tonight? Lord, he's not doing good. Please, Lord, would you do something? Would you touch his body? Would you let him live? I remember pacing, walking in the snow all night long, begging God all night, asking him to just give my dad that night the next day. February 3rd of 1990, I was in a revival meeting in Hunter Park Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida. Got to bed late Saturday night. I was up working. Overslept on Saturday morning. I got a quick shower, ran in and taught a soul winning class, went soul winning. Missed my prayer time. I won 3 people to Christ that day. I came back about 1 o'clock. And when I got out of the car to walk back to my motorhome, a preacher come around the corner and put his arm around my shoulder and he said, "Brother Coral," he said, "your daddy passed away this morning." He said, "Preacher, you really think you'd have prayed he'd have lived?" Why, certainly, don't you? Don't you think God was answering my prayers? No wonder you can't get a prayer answered if you don't believe prayer works. The only day in 16 years that I didn't get on my knees to start the day and beg God and say, "Oh God, please would you give my dad today?" That's the day he went home. Oh, he was saved. He went to heaven. But you hear me. God was answering my prayer, and every morning I begged God for one more day, and He gave it. Listen to me, folks. I trust that through your prayers, I shall be given unto you. Some Marines conquered a hill. The commanding officer told one young man to take the flag, go up and plant it on the crown of the hill to present the colors. That young man left the cover with the flag, made it only a few steps, and was shot and killed by a sniper. Another brave young man ran from cover and scooped the flag up, made it only a few steps, and he too was shot and killed. Silence fell over the group of soldiers. One young man looked at his commanding officer and he said, "Sir, if you'll let me wait 3 minutes, I'll go present the colors." The officer looked at him and said, "Okay." He let him wait 3 minutes. 3 minutes passed, and that young man left the cover and went out in the open. He picked that flag up, took it to the brow of the hill, and planted it unharmed. The soldiers cheered. And that young man came back to the group of his friends, his peers. And the commanding officer looked at him. He said, "Son," he said, "I have to know. Why? Why did you ask for 3 minutes?" And that young man said, "Sir," he said, "I looked at my watch and I knew it was 3 minutes till 6 a.m. back home." He said, "I knew at 6 a.m. my mother would be on her knees praying for me. But I knew it'd be all right. I'm glad she didn't miss the morning watch." Listen to me, folks. Somebody's counting on you. They are trusting that through your prayers. How many times have you missed a morning watch? Who is it that's counting on you? And the truth is, for them it's going to be like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. I trust that through your prayers, I shall be given unto you. Somebody is counting on you and your prayers. Don't let them down. They need you to get an answer. They think you love them enough to remember them. They think you're a good enough Christian and clean enough to get an answer. They think you have enough character to come to God daily. They're trusting that through your prayers. Don't let their confidence be in an unfaithful person. Rise to the occasion. Trust through your prayers. What is it that's happening through your prayers? Somebody's counting on you. I wonder tonight how many folks in this crowd say, "Preacher, if I died right now, I know for sure I'd go to heaven, saved in a note." If you can honestly say it, some hand up good night. All right, God bless you. Put it back down. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. I wonder with their heads bowed and eyes closed, someone say, "Preacher, I could not raise my hand a moment ago. If I died, I'm not 100% sure that I'd go to heaven, but I do want to go to heaven when I die. Please pray for me. Not sure I'm saved, but I have a desire to be saved. Please pray for me." Is there somebody like that? You'd slip a hand up good and high and put it back down. I'll pray for you. Not sure I'm saved, but I have a desire to be saved. All right. And I wonder, with their heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you one more question, and then I'm going to get to the root of this matter. I wonder if someone say, I'm saved, but I have not obeyed Christ in baptism since I've received Him. No, I should. Pray for me. Is there somebody like that? You'd slip a hand up good and high. Somebody like that. Been saved, but I have not obeyed the Lord in baptism since I've been saved. Yes, God bless you. I see your hand. Yes, I see your hand back there. Father, thank you for these. I pray you'd help them to love you enough to obey that first command. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Listen closely, heads bowed, nobody looking around except for those of you that lifted a hand. If you raised your hand, I want you right now to lift your head. I want you to open your eyes. I want you to look right up here at me. Just look this way. If you said, I'm saved, I haven't been baptized, I want you to get where you can see me. Open your eyes. All right, have you been saved? You have Christ in your heart? How about you? You've been saved? You're not ashamed of Jesus, are you? Do you love Him? Do you love Him enough to do what He said to do? Do you love Him enough to do it when He said to do it? How about you? Do you love Him that much? If you mean that, I want those of you that raised hand, I want you, if you would, just stand to your feet right there. See, would you do that? Just stand up for Jesus. That's right. Amen. God bless you. Brother, if you could help me, if you're standing, if you would, sir, just find the nearest aisle, make your way out. One of these workers will tell you how and when you can do that for the Lord Jesus. Just step out and come. Do the will of God. God bless you. And I wonder, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, one last question, and this is the root of what I preached on tonight. I wonder, first of all, how many of us would be honest enough to say, preacher, tonight God spoke to my heart about my prayer life in general. It has been deficient, inconsistent. It hasn't been fervent with power and force and passion. Been kind of drab and mechanical. Maybe it's been almost non-existent, any of the above or all the above. But I've been inconsistent. I hadn't been really praying with great desire and burden. I hadn't been consistent. And God just dealt with my heart about my prayer life in general. And I need to have a prayer life. Not just pray sometimes, but have a prayer life first of all. First of all, God spoke to my heart tonight about my prayer life in general. Just pray with me that God would help me to prioritize that thing, get it where it doesn't get squeezed out. Be consistent. Pray for me. If that's you, would you slip my hand up good high and see them all in the crowd? Yes, God bless you. I see hands everywhere. That's probably 90-95% of this crowd. I want to ask you a second question. I wonder how many of us would say tonight, preacher, tonight, God smote my heart. Because I know that someone's depending on me. They're trusting that through my prayers, oh my, I didn't plan to, I didn't mean to, but I failed them. I really have. I hadn't been the kind of intercessor for others I need to be. Too often people thought I was praying for them, and I even told them I would, but I got sidetracked and derailed. And preacher, tonight, God just smote my heart. I want you to pray with me. God would help me to not only just have a prayer life, but to be a better intercessor, to pray for people, to remember them, to call their name, to plead their case before the throne of God. Tonight, God smote my heart about my intercessory prayer life. Please pray for me. God would help me with that. If that's you, would you slip your hand? Good night, Sim, all the crowd. Yes, God bless you. Nearly every hand in the room, yes. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for speaking to us. Holy Ghost of God, would you please bind the enemy off this invitation time? Would you pull down every stronghold that he might have? We plead the blood of Christ. We ask, Holy Ghost of God, you'd help us to be transparent with you and honest and not live by pretense but by truth. And may we bear our hearts to you tonight. May we deal with the business at hand. And may we get ourselves in a position and a condition so that those that are counting on us won't have an hour of need like it's a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Holy Ghost of God, move now, please, in power. Minister to us and help us not to go through the motions, but to do business with Thee. We'll praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. I want to stand together, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed, everybody standing. Just a moment. I'm going to say a word, Brother LeBeau. When I do, he'll begin to play and sing a stanza or two of an invitation song. And I'm asking everybody that raised a hand and meant it, and that was nearly everybody, I'm asking you, if you're sincere, you leave your seat, you come as far as you can, don't be the third person to move, you take the lead, you be the first one to move, honor God, do right, let's deal with this stuff and get it in order. right now as he begins to play and sing, you step out and come do the will of God. I trust that through your prayers, I shall be given unto you. What's happening through your prayers tonight? Somebody's counting on you. Somebody is trusting that through your prayer, their need will be met. Don't let their hour of need be like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Don't let that happen. Doesn't have to be that way. I don't have any corner on God, neither does any other creature. God will answer your prayers as much as He'll answer mine. He loves you like He loves me. He wants you to pray like He wants me to pray. He'll answer your prayers. We need to believe that and believe it enough to come to God with burden and passion and desire and intercede for folks in great need while there's still hope. Don't wait until the hour of need passes and God says, sleep on now.
We prayed for you on the day of your birth. We prayed for you, Jesus would save your soul. We prayed for you that you would give Him full control. We prayed you'd serve Him always. Walk in truth as you leave our home to begin your own. We'll pray for you.
We have time. We have time. God help us.
Like Hannah in the Bible, who prayed so fervently, Lord, hear my prayer, grant a child to me. The days of his life, give him to you, Lord, and we'll raise him by the power of your holy word. We prayed for you before your life began on earth. We prayed for you on the day of your birth. We prayed for you, Jesus, save your soul. Prayed for you that you would give him full control. We prayed you'd serve him, always walk in truth. And as you leave our home to begin your own, we'll pray for you.
Conviction, but I rejoiced. If these old men are passing off the scene and going to heaven, I'm glad they're preachers like this one, going around the country and ringing the same old bell. I can hear John Rice preaching on the sin of prayerlessness. The old boys didn't have anything fancy. They certainly didn't have anything new and off the wall. Some places, it's just incredible. I mean, strange stuff. Weird. It was all Bible, prayer, live holy, love God. It was simple. We got too big for ourselves, too fancy. It's these old-time themes that make the difference in a Christian life. Amen.